Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 again, and let's start reading here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. What really matters? Well, we're going to read this here. We're getting close to the end of this, but we're going to finish 2 Peter here anyway. All right, are you there? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. All right, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. You can let people tell you that that's works all you want to, but you better believe what the Word of God says. You better take Peter's advice. It's all going to melt away and be done away with. And considering that fact, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So you better, he said, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. Not fighting with everybody. Without spot and blameless. All right, now the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Paul warned us the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. He said, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. That's to us. I can say that to you tonight. We're not in darkness, that day should overtake us as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. Do you ever notice that's really true? But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Jesus also warned us the same way. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, he said, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch that the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. All right, now the end of all things is coming. Whether we can sort out all the details or not. You know, the day of the Lord, the day of God, the day of the Lord that he's talking about here, there's two things. There's the rapture of the church, and then there's the day when God comes, when Jesus comes to judge this world. That's two different things. But he mixes them kind of together a lot of times in the Word of God. So whether we can figure it all out, just in the proper order and everything, just, you know, a lot of people think they've got it all figured out. And I can assure you that they do not. They do not have it all figured out exactly how it's all going to happen. lot of people get all carried away with current events and thing and new technology and everything, and they just go completely bonkers on this is the Antichrist and that's the Antichrist and this is that and this is that, and, you know, and the mark of the beast. And how many times in my life have I heard that? Oh, this is the mark of the beast. This is going to be the mark of the beast. That's going to be the mark of the beast. Never has panned out yet. Don't get excited about stuff like that. You ought to keep your head on straight. You ought to read the Bible. Do what the Lord said. Do what the apostles said. Take their advice. Take the Lord's commandment, advice, counsel. And do what he said. What'd he say? What'd they say? Watch and be ready. Live holy. Live right. Don't let the Lord come and catch you not ready. Not living right. In the wrong place, saying the wrong things, being with the wrong people, your heart all cold and caught up in the things of the world. Don't do that. That's most important. It don't matter whether we understand exactly what's happening or not, you know, and the sequence that it's all going to happen. I've kind of lost my interest in that, you understand? I mean, what I'm saying to you here is that it's all going to be dissolved. The end of the thing, of everything, is coming. And we know that. Jesus is coming for his bride before he comes to judge the world. There's things in God's schedule between the catching away of the church and the time when the elements melt with fervent heat that Peter's talking about here. And the earth and all the works therein that are therein will be burned up. There's things God's got scheduled to go in there. You better believe it. The coming of the Lord will come as a thief. It's going to be as a thief in the night, whether in the rapture or in the final coming, when everything's going to be destroyed. Say, so, thief in the night, what's he talking about? First coming, second coming? Well, I'm telling you, it's both of them's that way. That's right. It's going to catch everybody by surprise. And it shouldn't, because he said, we're not children of darkness. We're children of light. It shouldn't catch us by surprise, because we ought to be watching and expecting and waiting. And we're just, we're looking at the wrong things. I've tried to convince you quite a bit. Quit looking at these current events and the nations and the movement of the nations and the rumors. Oh, I was reading in Jeremiah 51 this morning to go along with that babbling. I liked to get carried away there because there's so much back there to read. But he said, you'll hear, there'll be a rumor. And he's talking about the destruction of the daughter of Babylon. Same thing that they're talking about in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. He said there'll be a rumor. And then there'll be another rumor. Another year, another rumor. So there's a bunch of interesting things in there. That's kind of exciting. Do I know what it is? No. But I'm seeing all kinds of things around us. And so a thief in the night implies that everybody will be asleep and unaware of his coming. When a thief comes in the night, nobody's aware of it until after he's gone with whatever he stole. Well, that's a real bummer, ain't it? When you go to open your shed and somebody stole all your stuff. Or you go to work and they've stolen your tools or ramshacked your sawmill or your skidder, like they talked about here a few weeks ago, you know. Well, they didn't come in the daytime when you was there. They didn't come while you could have seen them. They sneaked in and done it like a thief in the night. They watched and waited until nobody was looking, and then they came and did their work. Well, that's bad and that's evil. But he's likening the Lord's coming to that. And he's not saying it's going to be evil and all of that. He's just saying that that's how it's going to work. Most people are not going to be watching. And they're going to be asleep. So what is the Bible? What we just read there? Don't sleep. He's not talking about physical sleep. He's talking about spiritual sleep. Like the parable of the tares. While men slept, the enemy came and sowed the bad seed in among the wheat. Don't be lollygagging and overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and materialism and excitement and entertainment and all of the interests of the world and not thinking about it. Man, you need to discipline your mind and heart and your life so that when you get up in the morning, you start thinking about the Lord and you think about Him and never get far from thoughts about the Lord and His coming. during the day. We got to do our work and we got to do our business, but you can do that. I don't care how much it occupies your mind, you can still stay close to the Lord if you just try. And if you just discipline your mind and remember. So to sleep means to take rest by a suspension of the voluntary exercise of the powers of the body and mind. You lay down and just go to sleep. You just turn it off. Just turn everything off. Quit thinking. Quit moving. Just lay there and you're in oblivion to everything around you. It also means to live thoughtlessly, to be careless, inattentive or unconcerned. It means just not vigilant, not on the ball, not watching, not attentive to what's going on around you, paying attention. A lot of people don't pay attention. They don't pay attention to their husband, their wife, their children. They don't pay attention at church to the Word of God. They don't pay attention to what's going on around them. You know, I've kind of scolded and I reproved the girls and my wife and all the women that'll listen to me all the time. You better be on the ball. You better be alert. You better be paying attention when you're out in public and by yourself and stuff. You can't do that. You better be paying attention because people are watching. And if you knew, you'd be listening to me. But I don't, you know, most people don't take it very seriously. Just like they don't take this matter seriously. The Lord's coming. All this is going to be dissolved. Really believe that? Well, then what are you going to do about it? You going to start living right? Going to throw overboard out of your life some of the wicked things that you know is not right before God? You going to separate from some of the things that you know don't please the Lord? Throw some of that. I mean, just think about everything you do, everything you watch, everything you listen to, everywhere you go. The people you're around, would you be comfortable if Jesus came right in the middle of it while you're feasting your eyes, while your mind's consumed with it? While you're in an atmosphere that's not conducive at all to spiritual thought, would you want him to come then? Well, I'll tell you, if you really believe he's coming, you're going to start limiting that stuff. You say, I don't want the Lord to come while I'm here, while I'm doing this, while I'm thinking this, so I'm just not going to do it. Right. You can do that. That ain't crazy. That ain't fanatical. That's just being a real Christian. That's being a real believer. That's really believing the Bible, not just with words, but with your deeds also. Supposed to be doers of the word, ain't we? Not hearers only. We can say it and say it and say it and go to church and tell everybody we're saved and tell maybe even outside the church tell people we're saved. But still, we don't cut off the world like needs to be cut off. Why do we love it so much? Why do we stay attached to it when it's all going to be dissolved? Seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of person should you be in all holiness, holy conversation, and godliness? So it's obvious that we're living in a time when about everybody's asleep in the true sense of the word, asleep. Unaware, unconscious, unattentive to the things of God. You think that all of this modern religion, that where they're hooping it up and they're, you know, with their worship services and all of that, you think they're really looking for Jesus to come? No. No, sir. Instead of preparing for that day, we're living thoughtlessly for the most part and carelessly and inattentive and unconcerned about it. Instead of assessing our lives and what we're investing our time and thoughts in, we're just simply floating down the river with everybody else, trying to have a good old time as much as we can. Do you really assess your life? Have you lately just went and assessed your life, the time, the way you spend your time? How much effort you've really put forth to try to reach somebody, to further the kingdom of God? Do you ever look at your life and say, man, I'm doing a pretty good job? Do you ever feel that way? 24 hours in a day and we spend 6 to 10 of them sleeping, some people more. Shame. I read about Matthew Henry. He'd get up and start at 4 o'clock in the morning. He started. And he worked for like 4 hours until breakfast at 8. And I remember reading about it, 2 hours in the morning, just 2 hours in the morning. If you just, instead of getting up at 7 and 8 like a lot of people do, if you get up at 4 or 5 and spend that time with the Lord, do you realize how many more years that would add to your, how many years that would be at the end of your life? If you did that for years and years, I don't have the numbers. I've read it before and it's astounding. How much time we waste laying in the bed. Well, I got to rest. You don't need no 10 hours of rest tonight. That's laziness. He that loveth sleep shall not prosper. If he's going to come to poverty, turns on his bed like a door on his hinges. That slothful man, the Bible says, the sluggard, turns on his bed like a door on his hinges. Amen. Boy, everybody loves that kind of preaching, don't they? Messing with me in my sleep. What a way to spend life. Sleeping. Well, we got to sleep. We got to rest. That's the way it is. We're going to go home here in a little bit. We're going to go home, eat something, and go to bed. Yeah, we are. Now, Mike back there, he don't have any trouble sleeping late, do you? I don't think so. No, Jamie says no. He gets up in time to hear all the critters go back home to their dens and caves the Bible talks about. Well, instead of evaluating the things our life consists of and what will be left or burn up, we continue heaping up treasures here on earth. Did you ever look at what you got? What you've worked for? You work to make money to buy. And then you pile it up. You ever consider what your life is being spent for? And how much of it is going to be just burn up? And there you are going to be with nothing in eternity because you spent all your energy, all your time, all of your mind and effort in vanity. Man, I don't know why that's hard for people to get a hold of. I understood that long, long time ago when I was young. I thought, man, this is pretty stupid here. You mean to tell me I'm going to work 40 or 50 years and this is what life's about? Eating, sleeping, working, eating, sleeping, working. Then you die. That's it. Surely, I'm here for more than that. Surely there's a purpose for my existence that's greater than that. The life of an animal, a dog, or a cat, or a fish. Surely my life's more important than that. Surely it ought to mean more than that. But if I just am blind and foolish and unconcerned about it, and I waste what God has given me on just living, I think there ought to be more to us than that. And I think we ought to evaluate ourselves once in a while and just see how much of my life is being spent on things that are going to stand up in eternity. How much am I laying up treasures in heaven, or how much of what I'm doing is just laying up stuff on earth? We continue to work for things that'll be burnt up and left behind instead of working for things that'll endure the fire. Well, what kind of things will endure the fire? Well, I can tell you exactly. Jesus said it so. I mean, he said, I was in prison, you visited me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was athirst and you gave me to drink. I was sick and you came to me. He said, you give a drink of cold water in my name, I verily I say to you, you'll not lose your reward. You're not going to lose. There's going to be a reward for that. Well, that means that that stuff is going to mean something in eternity. What you do for other people in the name of the Lord. What we do as everything we should do as unto the Lord. Well, say, yeah, you know, what is all this stuff that people spend so much money on and they're so mad about doing? All these, you know, the places people go. Can you do that as unto the Lord? You know, a lot of it you can't. I mean, all you got to do is examine. If you have an honest bone in your body, you'd have to say, oh, no, that don't hold up there. Say, well, we can't do nothing, can't have no fun. I mean, we just got to just be religious. And well, you just be your own judge. You will anyway. Everybody's going to do as they please anyway. Ain't very many people going to listen to anything. It ain't going to change nothing. They're just going to feel their way along. And when we stand before God, lots and lots of people are going to say, I wish I'd have listened. I was told, but I was a fool and I didn't listen. We ought to examine ourselves. We ought to live closer to God. We ought to care more about other people. We ought to show a little kindness, a whole lot of kindness. We ought to be concerned about the lost and not weed them out as critically as we do. You know? We get people come visit the church and, well, we just size them up right now and we don't want them. We just cull them like you do fish when you go fishing, Wyatt. That ain't no good. Because you can't never tell what people are. And you better be careful to entertain strangers because there are some entertained angels unawares. God sends people past to try you. And you better err on the side of being too generous in your everything than to err on the side of being too judgmental and critical and wise in your own eyes. Mercy me. You know, Kenny Mays had a birthday the other day and I was thinking about him. Well, you know, I've heard all the stories about when he first come in there. Well, what if they'd have just said, look at that dope, you know, weed-smoking hippie. Well, he ain't never going to amount to nothing. And just kind of shoved him aside. Well, I'm glad nobody did that. But we're kind of that away. We're not wise in the things we invest ourselves in. Somebody invested themselves in you, or you wouldn't be here tonight. Somebody reached out to you, or you wouldn't be here tonight. All the elements will melt with fervent heat, so there's no physical thing that's going to make it through to eternity. All the works that have been done in the earth are going to be burned up. Now, that's a big thought right there. They're just digging up stuff all over the world all the time now. They're still finding cities, ancient cities with giant stones and stuff they didn't know was there. They're still finding pyramids. They're still finding more tombs in Egypt after they've been digging for 150 years over there. You know, there's just stuff on the bottom of the sea. There's stuff everywhere. They're just finding shipwrecks. I found that ship the other day. The oldest shipwreck they've ever found over in the Black Sea. Been there. The works of man. All the works that have been done in the world. All the works thereof. Every work that man's ever done with his hands in this world. Everything he's ever built. Everything he's ever carved. Everything he's ever painted or stacked up is going to be dissolved into nothing. All the buildings, no matter how grand and magnificent, all the roads and bridges and highways and all the machines and vehicles and weapons and all the gadgets and computers and satellites and all the books and movies and places of amusement and everything that man has ever done is going to be burnt up and melted down to nothing. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Huh, how about that? Is that a ladybug crawling on me? All right, one more thing here I want to mention and then we'll shut her down. The absolute only things that are going to endure this day that God has appointed are the things we do and say that make a difference in somebody's eternity. In chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 19, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." How do we lay up treasures in heaven? Well, the answer is that we live for God and walk with Him here and now, instead of living for ourselves and walking after the lust of our own flesh and the desire of our own heart here and now. The answer is we live in all holy conversation and godliness. Peter told us right there. What manner of persons ought you to be? In all holy conversation. That means your talk. That means your walk. That means how other people see you. You ought to care. You ought to be careful. And you ought to be a good testimony to whoever you're around. That don't mean shoving the gospel down their throat or giving them the Romans road to everybody you see. No, that ain't what it means at all. Yeah, amen. It's one reason why all the churches are in such a sad state right now. It's because they put all their eggs in that basket and it failed them. It had holes in it. That just does not work. And the only hope is to go back to being real Christians by treating other people the way a Christian is supposed to treat other people. The fruit of the Spirit is love, not hate, not politics. It's not right opinions. It's the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Miss it there a lot. I think we're missing that big time. Need to have joy in your salvation. You need to have joy in your life being a Christian. You'd be happy about it. Not sad and melancholy and fearful and dread and gloom and doom. No, you ought to have joy. We ought to be happy about it. Ought to be able to shout about it. Other people ought to realize you're happy because you're saved. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. We live in all holy conversation godliness. We keep our eye on eternity while we walk through this life on earth. It's the only way I've been able to make it sometimes. Because when you look around you, there's nothing to be encouraged about sometimes. You better have an eye looking above all the present circumstances. You got to have your eye on eternity. If you live that way, then you'll live differently than the rest of the world. And you'll live differently than most Christians if you get your eye on eternity. If you really realize that what I'm doing today, if you get up in the morning and realize that what you do tomorrow and the words you say and the people you meet, whatever interaction you have with others has eternal consequences and results, you'll be a little more careful. You'll be a little more diligent about it. You'll be a little more watchful about how you say, who you can say something to, what to say to them, what to do for them, how to help them, how to push them just a little toward God by just mentioning His name, by just giving honor to Him. As we see all, and we see all things in the light of eternity in the coming of in the coming day when it'll all be over. That's what we see. We see everything in the light of eternity, and we see that the day's approaching when it'll all be over. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, looking forward and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We seek opportunities to make a difference for God in somebody else's life. How do we lay up treasures in heaven? I'm telling you. We seek opportunities to make a difference for God in somebody else's life. It's not hard to do. Oh, no. We can do this real easy. You know, I've talked about it a lot before, but that, and you know this is true. There's been things said to you in your life by somebody that you never forgot. Just some little thing they said that's just been a waymark in your life. It's been an anchor that you can keep going to. It's something that really helped you. You can do that for somebody else. You know that? If you look for the opportunity just to say a good word for the Lord, just to say an encouraging word to somebody. Man, that's the thing. Everybody is so troubled and everybody is so burdened and everybody is so down and out. That's why people like Joel Osteen may have such success, because they give words of encouragement. Whether there's any substance to it or not, that's why they succeed. Because people are desperate for it. And everybody needs to be encouraged. You can do that. You can do that without being fake. You can do that without lying to them. You can do it with the truth. You can encourage people with the truth. Everybody says, the truth hurts. Oh, no, not always. Once in a while, the truth does hurt a little bit. But most of the time, the truth is the rejoicing of the heart. Oh, yeah. We can encourage other people. We make a difference in their life by what we say and how we say it. Whole lot of that, how we say it. And by the way, they see and hear us talking to and about others. Oh, be careful how you talk about other people in front of people. Be careful how you talk to people about other people. Be careful. Your testimony is at stake. Yes, sir. There's all kinds of quotes about you can tell what a man is by how he talks about other people. Yeah. By the way, we represent God with our life and our spirit. We affect other people and we make a difference in their lives. And finally, by the way, others see that we are submitted to God's authority in our life. We make a difference in other people's life when God is real in our life. And they see that we're not just religious Pharisees, that we're not just religious people, people of faith, and all those other things they say. They just see the reality. That there's something in us that makes us different. A man's ways please the Lord. He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Just remember, God's honor's at stake. We're representing God. And that's how we make a difference in other people's life. And that's how we lay up treasures in heaven instead of here on earth. So seeing that all this is going to be dissolved, you ought to invest wisely in heaven instead of the things of the world. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You know what Jesus accumulated in his 33 years of life on earth? Nothing. Well, he set a good example, didn't he, for us? It's no shame if you honor God with your life and you invest in other people and their welfare is more of your interest than your own. It's no shame for you to die with nothing. Yes. Yeah, old John, top of lining. I was reading the other day about Harry Truman. And he was not a Christian by any means. I don't know how you could stretch that to fit, but he said, now this one thing, it said when he died, all he had was the house that him and his wife lived in, and they inherited that from her folks. When he left the White House in 1952, he was offered jobs with big companies trying to get him to go to work for them, and with big money, and he turned them down. He said, you're just trying to buy the presidency, and he said, that's not mine to sell. He went home, They drove home from Washington, him and his wife, back to Missouri to their house, and he lived on a $13,000 pension from the Army. And they tried to give him a Medal of Honor in 1972, I think. He wrote a letter to him and said, "No, don't, I'll not receive it." And he said, "I've never done anything worthy of an honor, of a medal, an award." Well, that was from the greatest generation. That's the kind of people that, and he was a Democrat. Can you believe that? Yes. Well, I'm just pointing out to you that even people back then who weren't Christians had higher ideals and goals and concerns and invested in people more than Christians do now. There's a better way to live than just selfish gain and materialism and getting and getting and getting. Get a hold of that, you wouldn't be so concerned about money and houses and lands and things. Amen. It's all going to be burned up anyway. Job said, and he was a rich man, but he said, "Naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return thither." He said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's what made Job such a special man, is he could be rich, he could be poor, and sitting in a pile of ashes with nothing, and it didn't make any difference at all. Are you that way with the things of this world? With your stuff? You know, people cherish their stuff. And the older I get, the less I cherish it. The more I look at it as just a pile of junk. And who cares? Amen. All right, well, let's stand. What really matters? Well, what really matters is how you live when we go out of here tonight. It really matters what you do tomorrow when you deal with people. Yeah. People you run into it, wherever. The people that work for you or do something for you or whatever. People come to the house all the time now, deliver the mailman, the UPS man, the FedEx person. And it's interesting when you just talk to them a little bit and you get to know a little bit more about them. The UPS man been a-coming for a while there. I had no idea who he was. Found out he lives right up here, right above the church here. Knew his dad, his mom. I mean, you know, Stanley Turner. That woman the other day of the FedEx truck, she's always in a hurry and she won't hardly talk. But the other day she stopped and talked for a while. Found out a little bit about her. You don't have to do any great thing. You just, you know, just be a little bit nice to people. That's unusual in the day we're living in. Just be friendly, be nice.
And take a little time.
Yeah. And they go away encouraged over really nothing that you really did. I mean, and it don't cost you nothing. I really do believe the little things. It's the little things that'll make up the treasures in heaven.
Yes, sir.
Everybody's about doing some great, spectacular, awesome work for God. And I don't believe there is such a thing. I really don't. I don't believe there is such a thing. Many that are first are going to be last, Jesus said. And many that are last are going to be first. When we get there, it's all going to be swapped around. Though that which God, men esteemed highly, God counts it as its abomination in the sight of God. God's a watching and God's a keeping account. If He keeps account of every idle word we speak, you can better believe that He's going to be watching. If He watches, if a sparrow don't fall without His notice, Don't you think that one kind word you give to somebody is going to escape his notice? Nope, it's going on the record. Yeah. Amen. Oh, I could say a lot more, but maybe, I hope you get it. Lord, thank you for the services today. Thank you for the message tonight. Pray you'd help us with this. Lord, help us to be real. Help us to be a blessing. Lord, I pray that our church would be known that way and our people. Lord, help us to have a good testimony in the community. It encourages my heart when I go out and I hear somebody like a week or two ago, another preacher said he heard good things about our church. Well, I'm glad about that. And I pray you'd help us to just be that way with everybody we meet. Help us, Lord, not to look down on people or esteem anybody worthless, not worth our time, or not worthy of a kind word. Please, Lord, help us to realize how dark the world is and how unchurched that most of them are that are out. They don't know anything. They've never had anybody in their life that's a godly person who's taught them anything, and all they know is this wickedness of this world. Oh, Lord, help us to shine forth as lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, nation. Go with us now and get us home. Pray you'd bless each one through the week and guide and direct our lives that we might please you in Jesus' name. Amen.